Please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Would you please stand and I'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David, until he had finished building his own house in the house of the Lord, and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So far in the book of Kings, insofar as it speaks of Solomon, we have learned that Solomon was anointed king by Zadok after David was informed that his eldest son, Adonijah, was attempting to take the throne for himself. But David, when he was informed of that by Bathsheba and by Nathan, took quick action. He had Solomon anointed as king and declared king. Solomon was God's choice to follow David on the throne of Israel. We also, in 1 Kings, see that Solomon is given a charge by his father David, shortly before David's death. David tells Solomon that he is to walk in the ways of God, that he is to follow the law of Moses, that he is to be a man of courage, that he is to be a man of strength, that he is to show himself a man. He is to follow the law of God, not only in his own life, but also as he leads the people of God. David charges Solomon to deal with two men in particular in relationship to things that they had done that had not received justice. And Solomon is to deal with them in justice. Joab, who murdered two men in cold blood, and also Shimei, who had cursed David. Solomon, on the other hand, is to deal very kindly with the man who had been kind to David, when David had to flee Jerusalem and go out into the wilderness during the time of Absalom's rebellion. And so we see in chapter 2 that Solomon does deal with Joab. We see that Solomon does deal with Shimei. We see that Solomon does bless the man that the sons of the man that David told him to deal kindly with. We see Solomon dealing with Abiathar and deposing him from the office of priest. And so we see Solomon establishing his kingdom. That is the emphasis of 1 Kings chapter 2. The chapter ends by saying, thus, after Solomon had dealt with these men in the various ways that he did, thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And so now we come to chapter 3 and we learn some more significant things about Solomon, about this young man who succeeded his father on the throne of Israel. And the most significant thing that we read in relationship to Solomon is found in verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 3. Oh, that this would be said of all of us, as was said of Solomon. It says that he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. This is virtually the highest praise any person could receive. The only thing that I can think of that comes close to it would be what the scripture says about Abraham, who is called the friend of God. But to be called someone who not only is the friend of God, but who loves God, is a marvelous thing to have said of oneself. In fact, Solomon is the only man in the entire Bible who is said to have loved the Lord. That doesn't mean that others did not. We certainly know that there are other men and women in the Scripture who evidenced a heart for God, who had strong affections toward God, who loved God. But Solomon is the only one in Scripture of whom it is said explicitly that he loved the Lord. In other words, Solomon had strong affections for the living God. He adored the divine being, responding to God emotionally. He felt a deep spiritual longing in his soul, a passionate yearning for a closer relationship to God. But love is more than a feeling. Love is more than emotion. Love has to do with action. And a significant thing that is attached to this statement that Solomon loved God is that he walked in the statutes of his father David. The word walking is a word that speaks of how a person lives their life. It doesn't refer to putting one foot in front of the other. It's not talking about that kind of walking. It's talking about living life. How did Solomon live his life in evidence of his love for God? Well, he did that by walking, by living in accordance with the statutes of his father David. And what were those statutes? What advice did David give to his son? Well, right before his death, remember, David said this to his son, that he was to walk in his, meaning God's, ways, to keep the statutes, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimony as it is written in the law of Moses. Apparently, Solomon obeyed the voice of his father. And in obeying the voice of his father, he obeyed the law of God. Here we see again something that is emphasized over and over again in the Scriptures. And it is this, that love and obedience cannot be separated. Those who truly love God. Those who truly have holy affections express their love in living according to God's commandments, His statutes, His precepts, and His ordinances. We see the link between love and obedience early on in Israel's history. As Moses instructs the people of God who are preparing to go into the promised land, he tells them repeatedly to love God and to obey His commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, for the second time, Moses gives the covenant people the law of God and the commandments, which he tells them they have an obligation to obey. In the midst of this emphasis on obedience to the law of God given by Moses, we find these words in chapter 6, verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They then have the responsibility to teach God's commandments and His statutes and His ordinances to their children, that in love they might obey God also. You see, Moses is not asking for bare obedience. He is saying, love God from your heart and with holy affection, obey the law of God. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13, God says this through Moses. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. And if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways, then you shall add three more cities to yourself besides these three. And so God, through Moses, repeatedly emphasizes this link between loving Him and obeying His commandments. You see that? But that's Old Testament, right? We can love God, we can have holy affections for Him in the New Covenant, and yet not keep His commandments. That's secondary. That's not important stuff. Right? No, that's wrong. Jesus Himself said this: if you love Me, keep My commandments. John 14, 15. Jesus also has said this, He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. Who does Jesus say loves Him truly? Those who walk in disobedience and in rebellion? Those who transgress without concern His law? No. Those who obey Him. Jesus said this: if anyone loves Me, he will keep My words. John 14, 23. Jesus said this in John 14, 24. He who does not love Me does not keep My commandments. John, the beloved apostle, is consistent with the teaching of Moses and Jesus. John says this in John, 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps the word of God, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He also writes in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We cannot and must not ever think that we love God and that we love Him truly if we live in utter disregard of His commandments and if we walk in disobedience to His revealed will. True love, true affection for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit expresses itself in obedience to the will, to the law of Almighty God. Now, this does not mean that we obey God perfectly, for no man is capable of doing that. But it does mean that we obey God consistently, and that our heart's desire is to please our Heavenly Father by doing His will. Solomon demonstrated a love for God, a true love for God, by walking in His statutes. True love is characterized by obedience. And that is the teaching of Scripture, Old Testament and New. And yet, we have in the church today those who want to drive a wedge between those two things, who say that it is possible to have a genuine love for God and walk in utter disregard and in disobedience to God's moral law. And I want to tell you that such thinking is wrong. It is contrary to what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that true love expresses itself in consistent obedience to the revealed will of God. And may it be said of every one of us here this afternoon that he or she loved God and walked according to His statutes. What a marvelous thing to be said of Solomon. I know that that might be said of all of us. Now, Solomon's love for God is demonstrated in another way as well, and that is, his love for God is demonstrated in his desire to worship God. And there is an emphasis in this passage on Solomon's offering sacrifices to God and going to high places to do that. Now, I'm going to talk about the high places in a minute, but Solomon's desire, it seems, and this is an expression of his love for God, that Solomon's desire was to worship God and to offer Him the sacrifices that He required in His law. He was effusive in his worship. He didn't offer just a few sacrifices. He offered a multitude of sacrifices as an expression of his love for God. While we are no longer in the new covenant, required to worship God through offering animal sacrifices, we are to worship God by continually, the writer of Hebrews tells us, offering the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Those who truly love God love to worship the God that they love, because they know that worshiping God is what pleases God. They know that worshiping God is the reason that God saved them to be a special people and His peculiar treasure. It is so that we might worship Him, and that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. What a wonderful privilege it is collectively for the people of God to worship Him. And that's what we do Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We come to this place for the expressed purpose of worshiping God. Worshiping God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We come to offer Him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We come to worship Him through the singing of psalms with grace in the heart. We come to worship Him through prayer. We come to worship Him as we observe His sacraments. We come to worship Him, to hear Him speak to us His Word as it is read and as it is preached, and then to respond to that Word with grateful thanksgiving and praise. And so, those who love God walk in obedience. Those who love God love God's worship. And they don't need innovations in worship, because it's not the innovations that are important to them. What is important to them is the God that they worship. What is important to them is that God has given instruction in His Word as to what kind of worship He delights in, what they are to do in worship. And certainly in the doing of those things in worship, the doing of the right things, those things are to be done in the right spirit. God doesn't delight in worship that is correct when His people are only going through the motions. Nor does God delight in worship that comes from a heart filled with affection for God if there is a disregard for the way that God says He wants to be worshipped in. No, those two things go together. We worship God from our hearts according to His revealed will. And that is the worship He delights in. And that is the worship we love to offer to Him, because we love Him. And our heart's desire when we come Lord's Day after Lord's Day is to please Him, to bless His holy name, to give Him praise and thanksgiving. That is something that Solomon delighted in. Now, the third mark of Solomon's love for God, and this was sort of brought out of him by God's asking him what he would ask for, if he could ask for anything in the whole world. And so we find that Solomon is communicating with God. And when we, as God's people, communicate with God, God communicates to us through His Word. We communicate to Him by responding to His Word, by offering Him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, by singing His praise. We respond to Him and speak to Him. And that, brothers and sisters, is simply called prayer. We love God. And because we love Him, we obey Him. Because we love Him, we worship Him. Because we love Him, we pray. We communicate with Him. He communicates with us in His Word. How do you know a marriage is in trouble? Well, you know a marriage is in trouble when the two people that are in that marriage stop doing what? Stop talking to each other. If you go into a house and there is silence, there is no communication between husband and wife, what are you going to think? Something's not right here. Where there is the lack of communication between a husband and wife, that is usually because the two people in that marriage have grown cold to each other. And therefore they don't talk to each other. But what do you find in a marriage relationship between a husband and wife who love each other? That you find that they talk to each other. That they express in words that love and affection. And that's what we do with God in prayer. He speaks to us. We, loving Him, we respond by praying, by speaking to Him. Those are the marks, or at least three marks, of true love and genuine affection for God. The first is that we love Him and obey by obeying His commandments. Secondly, we love Him by our fervent worship. And thirdly, we love Him by communicating with Him. Now, as wonderful as all of that is, and as instructive as that is, there are some problems that we see here with Solomon. One of them is given to us in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except, here's an exception to his love, that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Now, you know when you read through 1 and 2 Kings, and you know when you read through the prophets, that high places, hills, mountains, are typically associated with pagan idolatry. That is where the pagans built their temples. That is where the pagans worship their deities. They worship them on the high places. And God gave instruction in His Word to His people that they, when they came in to possess the promised land, they were to destroy those high places. And they were to worship God only in that place where He placed His name. You shall utterly destroy, we read in Deuteronomy. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you dispossess serve their gods on high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. That is, by sacred pillars, wooden images, carved images of their gods. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithe, the heave offering of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. They were not to worship in the high places. They were to worship God in that place that God would place His name. And what we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16 is that the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. And the tabernacle was in Jerusalem. And that was the acceptable place to worship. But what was Solomon and the people of Solomon's day doing? They were worshiping God in the high places. We read in verse 2, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, the temple hadn't been built, but the tabernacle was in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. That was the place where they should have been worshiping. Instead, of making an excuse in relationship to their worship that there's not a house yet in Jerusalem for God's worship. Therefore, we'll go to the high places and worship. Now, in verse 2, he's not giving us an allowable exception. He's just telling us what they did and why they did it. But that wasn't an excuse. They should have worshipped God in Jerusalem. But instead, they went to the high places. Now, I don't think at this time yet Solomon was involved in idolatrous worship, that he was worshiping pagan deities in those high places. But what he was doing is worshiping God in a place where God had not placed his name. And while he loved God, he didn't love him, apparently, with his whole heart. While he walked in the statutes of David, his father, while he walked in God's statutes, he didn't walk fully in those statutes. There was an exception in relationship to his love for God as he expressed that love in his worship, because he wasn't doing the will of God in relationship to his worship. The second thing we find Solomon doing, and this is a chink in the armor, a warning that not everything is completely right with Solomon, that his whole heart did not love God, is that he married Pharaoh's daughter. He married Pharaoh's daughter. What's wrong with that? Well, according to the law of God, God told the Israelites that when you go in to possess the land, do not take the Canaanite women to be your wives. They were supposed to marry within the covenant community, not outside of the covenant community. And yet, that's what they did. And that is what Solomon did. He married Pharaoh's daughter. His poor example is a warning for Christians not to pursue, and we've said this before, a romantic relationship with anyone who is not committed to Christ. As Matthew Henry comments, and we ignore to our own spiritual peril, unequal matches of the sons of God with the daughters of men have often been a pernicious consequence. The third thing that was a warning sign in relationship to not everything being exactly right in Solomon's life is that he made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why is that so bad? Well, because God had told his people that they were to trust in him for their protection, that they were to rely upon him to battle for them, and that they were not to make alliances with foreign nations, that they were not to look to them for security, but they were to trust in God, as Hezekiah did when he was threatened and prayed to God, and God battled for him, and 185,000 of the Assyrian army fell on one night. God is able to protect his people, and they were not to make alliances with pagan nations, and yet that is what Solomon did. In fact, that is the reason that Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. It was a power play. It was a power play. And he wanted the alliance with Egypt for his own security and for the security of the people that he would lead. And that shows that he was not trusting fully in the Lord his God. Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of his father David. He loved the Lord by delighting in his worship. He loved the Lord, and he expressed that in speaking to God. And yet, there were some weaknesses. There were some warnings in his life that not everything was as it should be. And this is a warning to us. You see, Solomon's heart would eventually be led away from God, 1 Kings chapter 11, by the many foreign wives that he eventually married. And in chapter 11, we learn that Solomon not only went to the high places to worship, but that when he went to those high places, he went there for idolatrous worship. Where do we see the beginning stages of that? In chapter 3. You see, the first steps toward apostasy are very small. But if the course of our life isn't changed when we know that there is a problem, even if it's a little one, with our love for God as we express it in walking in His commands, then we will go further down the road toward apostasy. And the further we go, guess what happens? The harder it is to go back. The time to deal with worship that is not according to God's will is when we discover that it's not according to God's will. It's not to continue in it. It's to reject it and repent of it. We are to trust God at all times and not to be anxious, the Scripture tells us, because Christ has promised that He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. We can trust Him. We don't have to do unholy things in order to provide for our own security. We do those things that are legal and allowable according to the law of God. We walk in His ways and we trust Him to care for us. And if we find ourselves walking down the path, down the road of disobedience, then what should we do? Get off that path as soon as possible. Repent. And walk then in new obedience. So that you don't end up like Solomon, of whom it was said, he loved the Lord. But in chapter 11, it then says he loved foreign wives, of whom it is said he worshipped in high places. And then later on, of whom it is said he worshipped false gods in those high places. When you know there is sin and disobedience, deal with it immediately, lest it become a habit that is very, very difficult to break. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. When we read about the men and women of the Scripture, for Father, we see in them people like us. We would remember what you say about Elijah through James, that he was a man of like passions, a man as we are, and yet he prayed and you responded. Father, in other places we see people like David, people like his son Solomon, one of whom it is said had a heart after God, the other of whom it is said that he loved the Lord. But these men made some very serious and very grave errors, and they sinned against you in some very great ways. Father, these things are shown to us that we might know that what is true of them is also true of us, that we are people of clay feet, and that it is possible if we do not keep short accounts, if we do not turn from sin when it is first exposed, when we first become aware of it, then we run the danger of continuing in that sin and walking headlong into apostasy. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give us humble hearts, hearts that when confronted with sin, will own up to that sin, will confess it and repent of it, and walk in loving obedience to the Lord our God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.